Thank you very much for the time you have given to us, for how gracious you have been to us. We thank you for your merciful kindness. We thank you for your privilege, for the privilege to be watered by your Spirit, to be instructed, to be corrected, to be chastened. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done to ensure that we come up to the standard you expect of us. We thank you for the ministry that you have sent through this weekend. Thank you for the principles, the precepts. We thank you for the word, the prophecies, the dreams. We thank you for all that you have done. We are so very thankful. Even for this time, we know that where we are gathered in your name, in your interest, for your glory, that you are there to bless, to nourish, and to build up. So Lord, we ask that you might grant us the mind of Christ, not the mind of man. Ask for the Spirit of Christ, even the seven spirits, even the fullness. We ask for the power of the word, for the letter killing, but the Spirit is that which brings life. We ask for that life that comes from the Spirit, from your Spirit. We do ask for that breath of your, of the Almighty, even that time of refreshing. Let the heavens be opened unto us. Let this vision be made very plain. We receive help, even faith, to go forth with the determination to bring about a change in our lifestyle, in our offerings. We pray you will instruct us even this evening. We ask for your help, for we see trouble coming. And we ask, oh God, that in this little time that we have, you might help us to lay the proper foundation, to do all that is necessary, to be ready. For you have said we are not yet ready. I will ask for your help, that we might be ready. I said that when the bridegroom cometh in the midnight hour, we pray we'll be ready, that our lamps will not be empty. We ask, oh God, that you might fill our lamps. Fill it, oh God. Let this mighty wind, this mighty river flow, that might carry out this work, might fulfill this counsel and work. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 I feel burdened to look through some business scriptures with us. Time is gone. So we believe that God will help us to go through some very, very basic scriptures. But it's important because there are many, many concepts, many principles, many things that have been put on the table this past weekend, and for those of us who are used to teaching, it's good to go over again. Amen. The reason is that you don't want to make assumptions. You know, I'm used to making brain presumptions, so I'm just learning to learn not to be presumptuous, because it could be very costly. I want to talk about the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind. When you talk about the mind, most for me, my mind goes to the natural. As a doctor, you are trained in the mind. Most of us, the things we are doing, we are involved, we also use our mind. But that's not very, very far from what the scriptures teach about the mind, what principle, what we're given about the mind. And the battle is in the mind, and if we're going to overcome, then we must walk according to the principles that's been laid down regarding the renewing of the mind, the redemption of the mind, the healing of the mind, the building up of the mind, and all the other things that are interconnected. I think it's important that we do not go outside of the borders that are set by Scripture, because it has been dangerous, and it can be very dangerous. So I'll try to go through the Scriptures. Let's see what the Scriptures say about the mind, renewing the mind. And in talking about it, I'll be talking about faith. Because you cannot talk about the mind without faith. We will see. I will also be talking about entering the kingdom. It's all seeing and entering the kingdom. The principle of seeing and entering. Jesus told them, except you see, you cannot enter. You know? And I would like this to be an interactive thing, you know, to talk and share as we go along. So the first scripture I want to read is from Jude. Jude, just one chapter. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But Jude 20. Faith has nothing to do with prosperity. There is no connection. The way faith is being taught today is it's really looking at it upside down. Faith has nothing to do with prosperity. Nothing to do with prosperity. Faith is a piece of a relationship. When you think of faith, you think of a relationship. The devil has corrupted the world today that when you think of faith, you think of prosperity, that you lack something, you believe God, ask God to give it to you, He gives it to you, then you have faith. There is no such thing. It's complete. Faith.
The common term is that faith is the currency of heaven.
There's no such thing. It's not in the Bible. That's why I was very careful to say, let us stay within the Scripture. You know? So, let us stay within the Scripture. So what does the Bible say about faith? It says faith is what? is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things spiritual. The things you don't see are spiritual. Amen. So faith is of the spirit. It's a spiritual reality. Alright. Brother Thomas that was telling us, and of course took us back to James, that says the way you see faith, you see the evidence, the effect of faith. If you have faith, you demonstrate it by works, by that which manifests physically. And if you look through the whole Hebrews 11, you don't get the feeling of buying and selling. You don't get the feeling of somebody who doesn't have a car, he goes to God to go get a beautiful car. You know, so they are not completely. In fact, faith speaks of a relationship, and in fact, a better word is that faith is offering. When you think of faith, you are thinking of an offering. God, someone relating, the way God wants me to relate with Him is to relate with Him on the basis of an offering. I offer my life to God. That's the way I relate to God. And God relates to me by also offering Himself to me. You know, so it's a relationship based on offering. God, He gave His Son. He gave His life. When He gave His Son gave His life. And I relate to Him by giving my life also. You know, so it's a relationship of giving. You know, and as you give, you draw closer. You know, now the issues of provision are actually secondary, because they seek ye first. Faith is seeking. You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things. You know. So Jude here is talking about building up ourselves, you know, I really believe that God will help us to build up our faith. You know? And the right definition says, faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. Amen. Let's go to the other scripture. So I'll be reading quite a lot of scriptures today, and also saying them. And by the way, I would really like you not to believe anything I'm going to say. Please don't. You believe the one you are convinced. You know, and to be convinced means you have to go and check it. You know, you have to be a Berean Christian. Go check it. If it is true, then take it. If it's not true, just throw it away. Amen. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. My interest is that is verse 27. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So it gives me the impression that there are two people here, that there are two individuals, or there are two things that are relating. You know, Paul says he differentiates I, and he talks about body. So he says, I keep my body under. Amen. Amen. So, and that was what, coming back to Thomas. Of course, Brother Mark gave the witness. And I hear another sister in this place had the same experience. And it's the reality of it. You know, he spoke. You know, he identified the reality in the spirit of the soul bringing the body under subjection, speaking, you know. And as we will see, because I'm actually, I want to talk about life in the spirit, you know, living in the spirit, walking in the spirit, you know, and the principles that are involved. You know, so you cannot walk in the spirit if you do not, or if you think that all that there is to you is your body. Now, this is what the devil wants us to believe. This is what he wants you to believe. Okay? But when you are able to differentiate your inward man, the eye, from the house, the body, that there are two people. So God has given you a body to minister to your soul, to your inward man. And you have a responsibility of giving life to your body. When you just had dinner, if you did, what you did was to give life to this outward man using natural energy to bring strength to it. So when you eat food, it is to minister to the natural body. But as we will see, and as we've been hearing through this weekend, there is another way to bring life to that body. There is another way to bring life to that body. And that pathway has been neglected, has been downplayed. So when your body is sick, we only think of the natural. Once in a while, we come to fellowship, say, pray for me. You know, it's just a last resort. And sometimes it is a, we don't really believe. You know, well, it may or it may not. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus gave a scripture. What did he say? Man shall not receive energy only from the natural, but by every word that proceeded from God. So this body is both spiritual and physical. Hollywood is ahead of us because they have understood. So everything they are doing now, they are just rising and flying around doing all sorts of things. Because they realize what the body is, that this is a spiritual body. Amen. So, Corinthians is telling us that there is such a relationship between the outward man and the inward man. And Paul, if you read Paul, you know, he separated between the outward man and the inward man. Or sometimes he calls it the inner man. And a famous word scripture says, though the outward man perish, but the inward man is what? Being renewed. In other words, the inward man and outward man have two different pathways. Amen. One is going down and the other is being. So James says, I wish above the doubt. That word means pray. Build up your faith, yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know how many, like, when last you prayed in the Holy Ghost. You prayed, you know, many of us were baptized, you know, we have that experience of baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we don't know what we have. We don't utilize it. And because most of the time, where our eyes are turned to the natural. Amen. A man that's praying the Holy Spirit, when you are praying in tongues, you are speaking words, but you do not understand the words. Is that correct? Is that correct?
Yes.
When you are praying in tongues, you are speaking words
to God.
Okay, the scripture says you are speaking to God, but you don't understand. But there is someone who is active. It is the unconscious mind. It is, or rather, the spiritual dimensions of the mind that is active. And the redemption that God has given to us is complete and total. And we are not going to leave anything for the devil. Amen. You're not asking me what's going on. Amen. Was it not Moses that said, he told Pharaoh, says, not one hoof. We are taking everything that we're doing. Amen.
Amen.
So the deliverance God has brought to us is total and complete. We will come back to that. I want to go to another scripture. Matthew 8. I'm looking at the laws of the Spirit. I'm looking at the laws of the Spirit. Matthew 8. Matthew 8:26 is very interesting. Matthew 8:26 is very interesting. What do we find here? His disciples, which could very well mean any one of us here, they came to him. Of course, you know the story, they were on the sea, and then a great storm arose. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Verse 26, and he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? That is the new man God is raising. Did Jesus expect them to speak to the wind? From this scripture? Did he? Was it a legitimate expectation? Was it a right expectation? Or was he being high-handed? Was demanding something that was beyond them? Okay, let's put it the other way. Does God expect you to speak to the winds, to the storms, to the mountains? Really? Have you been doing that? When the storm comes tomorrow, what are you going to do? You are going to fly back to Uganda yesterday, tomorrow, sister. And usually when you go from land, if you are going from land to water, when you go from water, there is usually turbulence. If you notice. What are you going to do? I was out in the mall. I shared it the other day. And then these young people, they started fighting. And my first reaction, you know what it was? Get out of the building, out of safety. Run out and go to safety. That was my first reaction. Just, you don't, because now they might come and arrest everyone and all that. That was my first reaction. And I didn't want it to get into any immigration problem. I just wanted to get out as soon as possible. So panic began to come in, isn't that so? All right. And I didn't even realize it was much later in the day that I said, I told my wife, I'm sorry, I really missed the opportunity to speak. To speak to the situation. Amen. But going beyond that, what are we looking at? I'm trying to show something. Now, the truth of the matter is that there is the physical, natural law which governs the physical man, which governs the outer man. And Reverend was talking yesterday. This outward man, remember, this outward man is a servant of the inward man. When we speak of the, we are speaking about your soul and your spirit, which are both spiritual. And if you do the right thing, your body will also become spiritual. Alright? Now, this natural love body now is subject to natural physics, chemistry, biology, mathematics, geography, all that. Those are the physical laws. But what we get from this scripture is that God is also saying that the spiritual laws are also working now. So both are working, and we see that principle. You see Esther, they were right there. They had made a decree. They were not going to change the decree. The only thing they did was to bring forth another decree. He said, you can defend yourself. So we see two laws working. And also in our own, what you call miracle is a manifestation of the spiritual law. In other words, there are two principles again, if you permit me. You are looking at time and eternity. In the spirit, there is no time. In the spirit, there is no distance. In the spirit, there are two principles that work. And the first principle is this principle of faith. In the spirit, you are looking at the evidence, the spiritual evidence, the basis upon which actions are taken. And then the second principle you find in the spirit is the spoken word. Authority is exercised by the spirit. Authority is also recognized in the spirit by the word. So a man that has authority speaks the word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And if you study closely, Jesus always spoke to the spirit. He rebuked the spirit. And when he rebuked the spirits, they obeyed him. So in the spirit, there are two principles. The principles of faith and what? So let's just examine a little bit some of those things, and then we'll see. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're just trying to lay the foundation here so that we can move forward. Now, John 6:63 is a very important scripture. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. And they are life. So when you think of words, you must think of spirit. Now, the soul is spirit. If you want to touch or affect your emotions, when we speak about soul, we mean emotions, will, desire. If you want to influence your emotions or your will, the way God expects you to do it is by the word. Amen. So if someone wants to change, you do not change by activity. You change by word. So, for instance, Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the word of the Lord is perfect, changing the soul, converting the soul. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not getting any response from you. Amen. Amen. There's a scripture, I can't find where it is. There's somewhere in Proverbs. It says that the words of a tale bearer, what do? They create a deep wound. If I want to wound you, I speak words to you. What is it that causes problems in fellowship? He said. She said. She said. She said. He said. Then you and your husband, he said, why should you, honey, why should you say it? What causes problem is what? Said, the spoken word. Because the words that you speak, they are spirit and they are life. Okay, so Proverbs 13:8. So you can 18:8. You can write it down. Now, when I saw that, I said, that's very good. So, if I want to change my appetite, how is my appetite going to change? By the word. Amen. I'm not hearing amen.
Amen.
You want to change, you know, we are hearing changing of lifestyle. How do you think your lifestyle is going to change? It's by the word. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. You are not quite convinced. Let's go to another scripture. Maybe this will convince you. 2 Corinthians 6:3-6. That's why I'm writing the scripture. Write it down. After this conference, just go and go through. I remember we have an agreement that you will not believe what I'm saying until God tells you. Alright? Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. No. I didn't find it yet. 3:6. What does it say? Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit killeth life. Amen.
Amen.
So, it's possible that what I'm doing now is letter. And God help you. Because it's going to kill you. Maybe the Spirit is going to give you life.
Amen.
Amen. That is the reality. Don't let anybody fool you. When the word is coming, it's coming in two dimensions. Either letter or spirit. Amen. Oh, sorry. Now, how do you know the word God sends to you? It comes with fresh breath. It comes with life. Amen. Somebody rebukes you, but it brings life to you. Don't you understand? So you hear a sharp word. It says, you told him, bring sharp knives and circumcise them. The sharp knife is the word. Brethren, we need sharp knives. We need that sharp word in the spirit to cut away the excesses of the flesh. And some of us have a lot of, but I can say I have a little excess. He called me one name today. He called me one name today. I said, well, I didn't bother because that word is in the past. Because there are sharp knives that have cut, taken care of all those things. Amen.
Amen.
If the sharp knife visits you, you cannot be the same. You know, we remain the same because we have not come to the word. There is power in the word to change.
Amen.
Amen. I hear some people say, oh, we'll be hearing this word, nothing has happened. What do you know what has happened? Is a letter. You relate to the word as letter, and it's not going to bring any profit to you. But if you realize that the words that he's speaking, they are spirit, you go for the spirit of the word. Amen. And you will find a lot of excitement. You know, so even Sony Television, they know that words are spirits. Intel knows that words are spirits.
Yes.
They all know that drawing that they talk of broadbands is now is 4.7. They're going to what do you think is going on? Cloud. Those are spirits, and they're using it. But the people that know the spirit are Pharisees. So our Sadducees are running away from the spirit. May the Lord help us. Amen. The words that we're hearing, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. Okay, let's look at one more scripture, then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 4. No, before Matthew 4. Let's go to something more fundamental. Second Kings 6. Second Kings chapter 6. I pray you can get the impact of this scripture, because this is a life-changing scripture. This one is a life-changing scripture. Brother is smiling because he knows it's a life-changing scripture. Second Kings 6:17. It says, Elisha prayed, I'm going straight, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What's the background of this story? You know? Okay, it says they sent some people to come and arrest Elisha. That's why we need to grow above ISIS.
Yeah.
And all the bombs that are talking about. You understand?
Yeah.
Now, because when we properly situate ourselves, we know that all those things don't belong. They are in one realm. We are in a different realm. A different realm is not English language, it's a reality. So you probably know where you are before you go and start playing around with bombs. Before you start playing around with bombs, because you have to be sure.
And Chidoki, you can give life to those who are with you too.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Okay, so here is a servant of the man of God, a brother like you. All right, he woke up in the morning. And the whole place, behold, and host compassed the city, both with horses and... Now, when he says, he saying, when the servant of man was risen and gone forth, behold, and host compassed around, okay? And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that... How did Elisha know that those that were with him were more than the host? You understand? Brother was telling us a story yesterday about this sister. Last week, she passed on. She was saying, he's here, Jesus is here. And they were looking, they didn't see him, but she was seeing. The truth of the matter is that for a long time, we have been operating on one leg, not knowing that there's another leg. The man God made has two legs, the natural leg and the spiritual leg. And this young man, look at verse 17. He says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes. Was he a blind man? Brothers, was he a blind man?
Yes, sir.
Yes. Okay, let me ask it properly. Was he a physically blind man?
No.
Now, when was this happening? In the Old Testament. Okay? This was when it was happening. And this man was physically full of eyes. I mean, could see all around him. You could see the soldiers, but inwardly, he was blinded. Amen. And, you know, he prayed, say, oh Lord, open his eyes. And when he saw, he could see the embankment that God has put around. You know, we have been living and walking on a principle that is running out of date, is outdated, you know. And where we are now, we can no longer continue with it. So I brought the scripture to illustrate the fact that there are two types of eyes, because there are two types of men. There are two personalities. The inward man is as much a real personality as the outward. Now, is that scriptural? Because we have to prove it. You know, because we are going to build a lot of things on this principle. So we must prove it. Is it in the Bible? Is it scriptural that there are senses in my soul? Is it scriptural? So we have to prove it. How can we prove it? Let's go to scripture, because you go to scripture to prove scripture. Amen. You must have confidence in the word. Alright? So let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94 verse 9, what does it say? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Does God hear?
Yes.
Does God hear you?
Yes.
Which kind of ears does he use to hear you? Is this one? Okay. God sees you. How does he see you? With these two round things. In fact, 1 John is even more specific. It says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, looked upon. You see, of the word of life that was from the beginning, that is, before time it was there, it could not be a physical thing, yet it manifested physically. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's look at another one. The other scripture is Genesis chapter 1. What does Genesis 1 say? That God created us in his own image and likeness. So God has these senses. Therefore the man he made also had those senses. So it is not anything big that, you know, in the realm of the spirit, you have the capacity. In the medical thing, we use the word capacity. If you don't want to be technical, you could say an ability. God, these things are just a small device that God put so that you can receive waves that you call sound. Same thing with these things you call eyes. All right, it is for the benefit of the soul. Alright? And God, the same image God had was what he reflected. Alright? So let's see another scripture that gives us that thought. Psalm 135 gives us, carries forward that thought. Because this one is an applied principle that can change your life. I thought there should be a big amen following that.
Amen.
Okay, you haven't seen it yet, so you want to see before you say amen. It's okay, it's agreed. Well, it's good to say what you don't. Okay, we have an agreement that you will not believe me until you see it. Okay, so let's look at it. Now, this principle works both ways. Alright? The mind is an image worshipper. Never forget it.
The mind is an image worshipper.
Whatever you do, never forget that. The mind is an image worshipper. And the mind works by a principle, which we are going to see. Image and words. When a mind sees image, it is translated in, it is registered in the mind as words. When, as you are hearing my words now, it is registering as an image in your mind. So that is the principle. And when a mind sees an image, it relates to that image by becoming like the image. So anything you see, you will become. there are, you know, the scriptures. Jacob, is it Jacob?
Yeah, Jacob.
Is it not Jacob? Good. He saw this, you know, these horses. It was, you know, the goats and sheep and all that. And then he carved it and put it before. And as they beheld it, they began to bring forth what, you know, what became like them. There are other scriptures, but let's look at this one. Because these are the principles that that come into play when we talk about the redemption of the mind. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Your own father is the biggest god. He's the biggest image. You behold him. Say, we all with our open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Amen. Now, those who are involved in motivational speaking, they are reading the Bible. Many of them are born, your brothers, born again. They are populating that industry. And they tell you, if you want it, you must imagine it. You must envision it. In fact, they tell you, what's your mission statement? What's your goal? What's your worldview? What are you? Where do you want to be? Imagine where you want to be 5 years from now. What am I telling you? It's the same principle. When you begin to imagine it, then you begin to walk towards it. Everything you are doing begins to... It's the same principle they're using. They are praying on the principles of the soul. All right? So here he says, they have mouth, but they do not speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they do not hear. Neither is there any breath in their mouth. Look at verse 18. They that make them are what? Like unto them. So is everyone that does what? Trusted in them. It's the same principle. So let's read it in the contrary. 2 Corinthians 3. We're looking at the principles of changing the soul, because we have been told there has to be a change in our lifestyle. There has to be a basis for that change. And you must believe it. If not, don't. Don't change. If you don't believe it. If you believe it, you'll get the result. But we all... Okay, verse... My God, the whole verse, the whole chapter is relevant, but... Okay, let me read 17. We can read the other ones later.
Okay.
Or 16. Say, nevertheless, when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit, or that image. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with our open face, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from one level to another, from one experience to another, from one beholding to another, from one revelation to another, even as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord. So what the Spirit of God does is to bring revelations, to flood your soul with revelations. And if you are walking with the Spirit of God, as you see, your soul responds to assume the same image. So you see that there is a change from glory to glory. Now, the Bible says the spirit we have received is a spirit of adoption. It is a spirit of change. So, the spirit hasn't come to an already finished product. It's not necessary. Because God trusts in what his work. There is a capacity in God to finish what he started.
Mm-hmm.
You Yeah, that's why he's the Almighty. Okay, so you call him he is Elohim Yahweh. That's his name. That's the God who is self-existent. I don't know if you understand that language. He is a self-existent God. That is from as far as your mind can carry, he was existing. As far as it can go, he is still existing. Amen. And he is the great Yahweh, he is the almighty, all-sufficient God. So, he doesn't need a finished product. Then, how will his glory manifest? Amen. So, if I understand that, then where I'm coming from is not important. What is important is where I'm going to. Amen. So, the spirit we have received is a spirit of adoption. What that means is that when the Spirit of God comes into the soul, it begins a process of changing the soul, of possessing the soul, of actually capturing the soul and bringing it into Christ. In other words, the Spirit of Christ comes into you that you might be brought into Christ.
Yes.
Because there has to be a quality control. Okay, it must be the same. So, and it's the same Spirit you receive that I have received. Because at the end of the day, everyone is going to be of the same nature. And what's that nature? Christ. Because the agent of change is the same spirit. That is the power of the lampstand. That's when you talk about the lampstand, what is it? It is the same lump of gold, the same. They use it and beat the central shaft and beat all the other ones. It's the same, one spirit. The spirit that was in the head is not different from the spirit is new. The only point is that we have that this inward man is still asleep. My soul is still asleep, unconvinced, unimpressed by all that God is doing. So are you really serious? You know? I'm not really convinced of what all the grammar God is speaking. It's not facing me. However, you see, the time is that when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken. And so what we see now is that the veil is turning, that there is a changing. Now, so let us see another scripture. First, the same Corinthians, but we are going to the first one. 1 Corinthians 15. Some don't believe, but we are today just is to make sure, is to see if we can believe. First Corinthians 15 verse 51. Verse 51. Say, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all continue to sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the change of the focus, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And when you say a man is dead, what do you really mean? But listen, what do you mean? Those children, when you say they're dead, what did you mean?
Lifeless.
What you mean is that you call their name, they will not answer. You touch them, no response. Is it not? All the senses are what? Knocked out. No response from you. So if God has been speaking to you and you don't have response, God has been talking to you, calling your name. He called you, no response. Jesus came to the young man, the young woman. The Bible said that they laughed him to scorn. Is it not so?
Yes.
He laughed it to scorn. He said, the damsel is asleep. Who is that damsel?
Yes.
He's in this room this night. Amen. And he went there and said, Tabitha.
Akome. And they say it means dancer.
Arise.
Amen. Amen. I know the dancer is inside this body. That dancer is in this body. And it is asleep. And there is a voice of the bridegroom say, Tabitha,
come.
Rise up. Amen.
Amen.
I thought you'd be excited.
Amen.
You're not excited.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, maybe this one will excite you. Because my job is to excite you this time. You get excited, I go away. Alright, let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Sorry, Mark 4. Okay. Mark 4:11 says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. I've always wondered that at this scripture, that seeing they may see and not perceive. Hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Amen. You know, what is he talking about? Is he saying that there are two types of sin? Sin. Is he saying that there are two types of hearing? Is it possible that this can explain some of the behavior we find in the church, in the fellowship, or that I find in myself? I hear, but I have not heard. I see, but I have not seen. Is it possible? I'm not hearing anything. Is it possible? Is it possible that you are hearing something now, but you have not understood it? So, when then can you say that you have seen or understood? Eh? When then would you now say that you have seen and understood? If the inward man has not heard it, then you have not heard. If the ears in the soul has not heard that voice of God, the physical ears have heard sound, but within your soul you have not heard, there is no understanding. Amen. You have seen it, but the man who needs to see has not yet seen. It means that you have not seen. Was that not the condition of the servant of Elisha? He saw physically, but where he ought to see, he hadn't seen. And maybe that may be the reason why Paul was praying, I pray that the spirit of wisdom and revelation may be granted to these people. Amen. That they might know the hope of us. So it's possible that you are a Christian, but you have never seen the hope of your calling. Because your inward man hasn't registered. And because it has not registered, you still count yourself as a Gentile, when in actual fact, you are an Israelite of God. Well, give you more scripture. There's a man like that, his name is, he came somewhere and said, my name is Jacob. They said, really? Jacob? Alright, let's go and check. They went and looked everywhere. They said, we don't see any Jacob. The record we have here is what? His name was Israel, but he didn't know. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So what are we trying to say? We're trying to say that there is a walk in the Spirit. And there is a life in the spirit, which is different from the natural life that you are used to or that I have been used to. And the Bible said that when I was a child, I speak like a child. I behave like a child. My perception of who I am was childish. And the Paul said, let us go on to maturity. When you want to go on to maturity, then you must put away childish ways. And the childish ways is when I define myself by my environment. The things happening around me, you know, determine who I am. Amen. When, and God is expecting the church to come to a place of fullness, a place of maturity. And in coming to such a place, then we will be in a position to begin to respond to God. Praise God. Amen. Now, we were talking about, because I'm going to the next part of the message. I'm going to go back to those senses that we talked about the other day. We're going back to these senses. Remember Barak was ministering and he talked about the tabernacle and, you know, the entrance into the tabernacle. Something that may help is the scripture I found, which I would like to share with you. John chapter 1. The opposite of, or the, you know, accompanying scripture is the one in Esther. Barak was talking about it earlier, but let's look at this one. John chapter 1. The very last two verses. Okay, let's read 49. It says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater things than this. Verse 15, you know, it's a scripture that has really made a lot of mark on me. It said, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open. Was that not the first word Brother Kayode brought on Thursday? He said there was a door open in heaven. And angels of God ascending and descending. Where? Upon the Son of Man. So if you want to go to heaven, which way would you follow?
Up and down.
If they ask you to, they say there's a door open in heaven, go to heaven. Which road would you go? You go to the Twin Towers and climb, or go to Al, what's that one in Dubai? Al something. Alright, the tallest building, then you get close to heaven. He said there is a man that is a bridge. Amen. You see, very soon you see angels, the angels of God are messengers, ascending, touch heaven, come back with a testimony, and touch the earth.
Amen.
You cannot touch the earth when you have not gone up. And the tabernacle is the perfect step into heaven. Amen. Jesus is that temple. You know, he told them, and nobody has said that up to that time. He said, destroy this temple, and I will in 3 days I will build it up. And he said, he spoke of what? The temple of his body. So, the message of the tabernacle, there are 7 steps. It shows the 7 steps the progression. If you want to climb back to God, then you want to climb in Christ. You want to ascend in Christ. There has been this thing about, you know, we being born again and proving to God every reason why we must remain at the base of the step. Amen. The end of our faith is what? It is salvation of the soul. The soul cannot be saved except it goes back to heaven, because it came from heaven. You know what was? Adam climbed down and came down to the earth. And there's another Adam who is a step that takes us back. Amen. Hallelujah. So the tabernacle gives us a perfect example of how to ascend back to God and, you know, and go to God. My interest, as I said, is how we can go back, how we can you know, re-enter and come back into this spiritual realm. Now, when you look at the tabernacle, we all know the beginning point. In actual fact, this beginning point is the mind. And this arc here is also the mind. So it is the journey of the mind back to God, you know, going right back, you know. Let's look at the scripture. Luke 24:29. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went into tarry with them. Verse 13, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. Verse 31 is where we're going to. It says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. 32, and they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Again, we see these people with, you know, we see this physical relationship with Christ, and as they continued in fellowship, it says that he opened their eyes, and they now saw him in a second dimension. And I was sharing somewhere something that shocked me. You know, he said, when he revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he revealed himself to them as Elohim, the all-sufficient God. But that when he was speaking to Moses, he revealed himself to him as what? I am. As Jehovah. Yeah. And I asked myself the question, so how has God been revealing himself to me? Is it possible, brethren, that we have just seen just a fraction and we think that we have seen everything? Is it possible that your Christian experience has been limited? And while all the while we are thinking that we have seen everything. In other words, is it possible that your lifestyle can change? That if you would dare come to Christ, because they came to him. He is the one that opens it. Is that not what Barak was saying? Where is it now? You say he is the door, he is the personality. Alright? No man can come in except by the door. In other words, he is the head of Christ. If you are going to be added to the body, you must report to the head.
Yes, amen.
He is one that, he said, he added to the body such as needed to be added. Is that so?
Yes.
Is that what your Bible says?
Yes.
So let's ask another question. Is it possible that I'm a Christian but I'm not in the body of Christ?
Yes. Yes.
Is that possible?
Yes.
You are my witnesses, so I didn't say so. I didn't say it. It was there are people. Actually, there are people here who said it. Is it possible that I am a Christian? You know, a Christian is an English language. It really means nothing in heaven. What means is, has your head been beheaded? The soul has a head. In fact, there are seven heads, really. See, there are seven mountains. Five have fallen. The sixth is. The seventh is coming. When it comes, the eighth, it will continue. And the eighth will come. So we're not going there now. There are seven heads. And they must be beheaded. Because there cannot be two heads in one body. There only has to be one head and one body to make head and body complete. So how do you identify a man? It's by the head. You don't identify a man by his body. Huh? Here is the body of Christ. Here. So everybody can say I'm the body of Christ, but it is where the head is that the body will be identified. Amen. And here he says, so he takes charge of the upbuilding of his body. So he's the head. So if you come, he opens the understanding and brings you in and begins to nourish. Now, the other principle that goes with it is Ephesians 5. He says that the husband loves and cherishes his body. Is that true? Alright? So if I use the word nourishes, how you know a woman is married that there's a husband that nourishes her? You know so? Yes. So it says the spirit of the harlot is that she is taking care of herself. Say seven women will take care of one man, you know. Say we will eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, we'll only let us be called by your name. Amen. So the thing that identifies who you are and where you are is your relationship to the body, to the head. Is my relationship to the head. And that is one of the things that has not been emphasized in our current Christianity. You know? We have not had an emphasis on relationship with the head. With the head. The head builds up and nourishes and takes care and protects and, you know, ministers to the head, to the rest of the body. Praise God.
If it's more than one head, then it becomes a monster.
Alright.
God didn't make it.
So he says if he has more than one head, then it becomes a monster. And God is not raising up monsters. Alright, so let me end this message. But I see that you're very tired and time is running. So let's end. There's a picture I saw that just came to me. I would like to put that. So assuming that this is the soul or the mind. And we have established that you have an eye gate. We have also established that you have an ear gate. You have also established that there is a nose gate.
established that there is a taste yet. And then finally, we have the touch. Now, the mind doesn't exist alone. It is connected to the desires. It's connected to the emotions, and then it's also connected to the will. And then we are speaking of a change. Now, when we go to Genesis, we see this picture. Genesis chapter 3, we see the picture. Okay, because Eve and Adam, on their climbing down journey, all the gates were in active participation. Therefore, on your journey back, these two gates, this is what you call AV, audiovisual. Yes. Those are the two most powerful gates. Those are the two powerful gates that must be changed, that must be addressed. Yesterday, we were talking about these gates of the Philistines. Now, the scripture says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, I really don't want to talk theory. I'm looking at practicals. I'm looking at my own, you know, experience, the problems I have. It has come to me very clearly that this I plays a double game. It's a double agent. On one hand, it can become the very gate of heaven. On the other hand, it can become the very gate of hell. Is that correct? Mm-hmm. Depending on how I employ it. Depending on what the interest of my soul is. So let's look at some of the challenges. When I am eating food, who is the one eating the food? Okay. One of the biggest problems today is pornography. All right? The eye gate. One of the other biggest problems is what? Fashion. What does it answer to? Huh? The eye gate. What's the other one? Okay. God bless you. He has already answered it. The iPhone.
You know, they actually advertise it that way.
Yes. The iPhone. It's the eye. It's the eye. Now, I had a little lapse of concentration, but I think I'm back on track. Now, the mind is the mouth of the soul. I know it's one of them, but I'm saying it is the mouth, because the major energy that comes in comes from the mind. There are other openings. But the mind is the mouth of the mind. Of course, the mind is the mouth of, or the opening, the main entrance into the soul. So you're looking at the, you know, so when you think of the soul, you actually need to think about the mind. Now, if you look at this picture,
I think we drew it somewhere. Okay. We can draw it here. The report says it looked like an eagle. I believe he actually saw the eagle. Well, I was drawing this in London some time ago, if you remember. And he said he saw a bird. The head of the bird is the mind. The tail is the will. Emotion was one portion of it. And the desire. So if the soul is going to rise, it is the mind. So if you want to effect a change in the feelings, the desire, the emotion you have, because the problem is we want to feel good, is it not? Say amen. I know you. I want to feel good.
Yes.
All right. I feel all right. Now, if you want to feel good, there are two ways. Either you look for what excites you, what interests you, all right, and you go for it. All right. But according to the scriptures, that's not the way to bring excitement to the soul. You get excitement from the mind. So let's look at the scripture. Psalm 1, what does it say?
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man.
No. Let's read it, because that may not be what is there. It may not be, maybe something else. So let's read it. Because remember, to believe it, you must be convinced. Okay, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But what? His emotions. No, don't read delight, read emotion. But his emotion, excitement, glee, happiness, fun, joy. What does again happen? You know, what to happen is happiness. Huh? But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in his law does he mind. Does he mind day and night? Amen. You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, you don't have it. Because you're not going to make any effort about it. Now, someone says, well, you know, when I'm reading the scripture, it's like routine. So whose problem is it that it's routine? You just say, I ate cheesecake the first day. I ate eaten mess yesterday. I eventually ended up eating it. I also ate eaten mess this evening. Is that not routine? Answer me now. It's routine. The same food, I ate it. So what is the big deal about going to the scripture and it's dull? You are reading the scriptures, you don't feel excited, read it. Because when you continue in it,
oh yes,
I can prophesy to you, your emotions will change.
Amen.
That's what the scripture is saying here.
Oh, yeah.
So if you want to change your emotions, you want, remember, the word of God, it lifts the soul.
Yes, yes.
CNN brings the soul down.
Yes, yes.
Oh yes. Premier League brings it down.
Yes. Oh, CNN.
Yeah.
What else again brings it down?
EastEnders
brings it down.
Yeah.
Okay, you know the things that bring it down. Okay, let me check my mail. You have gone to check your mail. I can assure you, after 2 hours of being on your mail, you're down. Because even when you get excited, then you say, okay, let me read my Bible. You are not going to read anything. Because you'll be thinking of your friend, how you laugh, the word your friend said to you, the flashes of the pictures or the movies you watch. That's when they will visit you. Is that also? It's called flashback. That's the nature of the mind, flashback. And what better time for the devil to bring flashback than when you want to pray? So while you're watching it, no, there's no problem. You don't even feel anything. Try and pray. That's when all the flashes will start coming back. So that tells you that there is an evil thing in it. Okay, it looks good, but not too good. Amen. So now, so how do you change? How do you deal with it? You deal with it the way, how do I call that? I'm trying to get the positive. You deal with it positively. That you don't go around and say, well, I'm going to change my emotion. I'm going to, no. When a child has knife, isn't also, a child is holding a dangerous weapon, and you want to take it from the child, how do you do it?
Oh, honey, hi, come here.
Okay. He's not going to agree. You have to bring something better than the knife the child has. Right? You bring candy, the knife is on the ground immediately. Immediately the child sees the candy, he drops it and goes away. Alright? That is what you must do to your soul, because your soul is like a child. It's impressionable. The Bible said that the mind is what? Void of understanding. That young man, say, I saw a young man. That young man is your mind, is my mind. Alright? He's walking by the house of the harlot.
Oh, Jesus.
What does the harlot do? She wears a beautiful attire and comes to the window. And the young man sees the attire. Okay, so let me go and see how, whether it is Nigerian or French attire. Before she knows it, she's inside the house. You understand? That's it. So, the picture you have seen, that thing that is registered in your mind, is not going to go out except you bring an alternative to your mind.
Yes.
And you must believe in the alternative. And the Bible says that the word of God is what? Perfect. Converting. No, that conversion means to convert the interest of the soul. The word of God is perfect. Bringing that change, bringing that compassion. Praise God. So you have these five senses. Now, the eye, I'm trying to go for the scripture. So let's look at an example. Do you know the man they call Moses? You know Moses? What happened to him?
His face shone.
How did his face shine? Okay, there's another one. They told him bring rods. You know, he told the Moses, you know, bring, he said, bring sticks. All of you bring. They brought it. Say, throw it. They left it.
Overnight.
When they came to the morning, a change had happened.
Yes.
That is how the change comes. So Moses, he was in the presence of God. He didn't even know what had happened to him. It was when he came back, they said, yeah, something has happened to your nature. You know. So there is a change that happens when we stay in God's presence. Alright. And it is a principle of seeing. As you begin to see, as you begin to behold that which God has given you. Some of us, God gives you something, you throw it aside. Did you write down the things God told you in this conference? How many people wrote it down? And how many people are determined to go back to it? If you don't go back, you're not going to get another one. Yes. Moses said, let me turn aside and see this beautiful sight. He saw it. He could have walked on and said, okay, don't worry. That was his life. Not about. But he said, let me turn aside. As he began to see it, he ended up in Pharaoh's house. Alright, so those are the principles. There is no other way. There must be a dedication, there must be a discipline, there must be a diligence. And as Brother Bot will tell us, the devil says we are easily diverted, easily distracted, easily subverted. I mean, just one little noise and we are off. Amen. I thought I would hear one big amen. Amen.
Amen.
The amen is that I'm not going to be distracted.
Amen.
Because the distraction is going to come. Some of us are walking, we're busy, we carry fires home. No problem with fires. It's just that as you are carrying the fires home, as you are doing the work, you must make a provision to go back to the things God said to you. You must go back to them and take some time and fast. There's a place for long fast. Amen. Amen. When the chicken in your house gather some ice, all right, because nobody is eating it. Amen. You look at it and say, "Food, I'm not going to eat you." Amen. All right. I feel like closing. But the thing is that you can go through all these gates, you know, because those are the things that need to be changed. The eye, the hearing, the discernment, the taste, and the touch. But let me deal with touch, and then I will close. Now, the touch gate is the deals with faith. We touch heaven by faith. And that was what our brother was talking about. You touch heaven by faith. The ability to touch what you cannot see. But you see it with the eye of faith. And it becomes a reality. Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. Have you touched eternal life? Are you laying hold on it? Amen. You lay hold on it. And nobody can change that grip. He said that I have. It was that scripture about it, we shall lay hold on the kingdom of God and turn back. It's not worthy.
Yeah. Huh? Put your hand to the plow.
Put your hand to the plow. You know? So some of us, the devil is not quite convinced that we are made up our mind. And by the way, God has called us to be sons. Now, many of us are not quite sure about this. There's a difference between being a Christian and a son. The longest dimension in the tabernacle is 100 cubits. There's nothing longer than it. I'm closing now, I won't take time. The longest dimension in this tabernacle is what? The other dimension is what? 15 is the number of Pentecost. Now, I don't belong to the people who run down Pentecost. Because Pentecost is of God. It is in God. The only problem is that it is half of 100. So, how should I settle for half when I can have 100? That's the issue. Alright? So, there is no way this 150 can amount to a son. There is no way. Because the experience of Pentecost is after God. It only ends where? At the laver. That's the place of baptism. The action is in the holy place. We can't get them. You know, the table of shewbread, lampstand, you know, golden altar. That is the action. That's where it's taking place. So why should I stop outside when I can go all the way? Again, it's by choice. All right. Now, remember, Judas was with Jesus, but he didn't hear. He didn't see. Because Corinthians says, had they known what? He would not have crucified. Because he changed his mind. When it dawned on him that he said, I have betrayed an innocent man. You didn't know. And I'm telling you that there are many blind men in the church. In fact, the pulpit is filled with blind men. They have not seen, but they are running. Right? You only need to go to Bible school and hear Reverend and you start preaching. Particularly when you can make some money offering. There's money in the gospel, don't you know? There is heavy money. Heavy money. Yes. There's money. You need to get some ghostwriters, they write the books and put your name. Amen, is this true? No. He's not practicing it, he knows. No, no, no. I think that he knows. He'll probably tell us better. I'm just practicing. He's the main man. Okay? There's money in the gospel. A lot of money. You can build house, ride aeroplane, do all kinds of things through the gospel. In fact, now you go to the bank and get some money. Get a fine young man like Upinda who is hot. Just get two or three boys who can preach and put them there. So give them uniform, buy some new cars for them. And then you gotta hire the best bassist, the best guitarist, the best lead singer. Church is on. Oh yes. You tell the bank in 6 months I'm going to pay back everything that we're taking. It's on. It's real. Okay, so why should I settle for that when I can be a son? So it's a choice. So, sonship. When Abraham was 100 years old, he had a son. He got a promise at 75. At 100, he became a son. So, God has called us brethren to sonship. And sonship is by choice. You decide to be a son, and God will test that choice. He will test it. Your friend may say, well, I don't want to be a son. So what happens? What are you going to do? You know, so sometimes we get confused. The whole thing muddles up. You know. So there are different things out there, you know, different pretenders. But there is only one vision. And God has called you to be a son, that he might bring many sons to glory. Sonship has to do with maturity. Has to do with what? Training. Alright? And you say, when he was 30 years old, he became a son. Now, so even if the heir is called to be a son, but as long as he hasn't come to maturity, he's ruled by the elements. So there's a place where we come to our sense. In fact, I can even be a prodigal son. Alright? Straight away. But that's not the end of the story. The prodigal son one day came home. You know, and God is always ready to receive us. So if God has called us to sonship, there are doctrines, there are teachings, there are structures God has put in place to facilitate our movement to sonship. And you see it all. That's the message of the tabernacle. And as I was sharing this afternoon, Billy Graham doesn't have any other message. Because that's what he has seen. If you like, bring him 20 times, he's going to preach the same message to me. You must be born again. And God honors that. And I thank God for him. Amen. But I have made my choice. So when you listen to a man, you must determine where the man is going to, where he is coming from. His home may just be, he wants miracle. He wants power. He wants to raise the dead. No problem. The people Jesus raised from the dead were the people that slapped him. He healed them, but they slapped him. Healing is different from the healing of the soul. This inward man must be healed. If this man hasn't been healed, nothing has happened. And Jesus said, it's better for you to go to hell than to go with your leg healed. So healing is of God. We need it. By the way, there are a lot of evangelists rising up in the church now. I know some of them. If you come, I can tell you. Amen. So God is bringing those things. But Paul says, let us go for the more excellent way. The other ones are excellent, but this one is what? More excellent. So there is a level. So if God has given me a testimony, why will I sell it? So it's a choice you have to make. And Bible says, take your list. One man come and do what? Take your place. So I think I would like to stop here. I believe that as we look at it, I just want to establish the fact that there is something beyond what we have known. And it has to deal with the mind. The redemption of the mind. The healing of the mind. the senses in the mind. And if you want to change, you must focus at that level. Because it is the mind that feeds the soul. If you're able to address it, let me give you one scripture. Jesus said that then that will be accounted to that life, neither marry or are given in marriage. Because they shall be like the angels. Have you read it? Have you read it? So what is he saying? Marriage is an energy for the soul. You can decide not to have it. You understand? You can decide that I am not going to get it. Paul decided to say I'm not going to take it. You understand? So there are different things that come. The things you think that if unless I have it, I will die. You will not die. If you don't watch that match, nothing's going to happen.
Yes.
Okay, let me not say. If I don't watch it, by the way, I have testimony. Did you know that I didn't know that Nigeria and Egypt played a match on Friday?
Hallelujah.
In fact, it was one of my brothers that reminded me. I jumped up through the roof. No, I won't tell you the brother. I don't know what I Yes. So I said, oh, it means something is happening. Amen. It's possible that you don't even realize it. You know, Mobella was talking about it. The thing is that the mind is at different levels. The level where you are, you eat. Now I'm in England. I'm eating sweet potato. I'm eating French fries. What is about that? Immediately I enter the plane and I land somewhere else, the food changes. You eat where you dwell. If you dwell on the very low, you are concerned with the earthly things. The closer you go to heaven, you start hearing another sound. And those are the things that begin to interest you. Okay, you say, well. You know, so it just is encourage us that the things we have received, let's hold it. It is a true word. You know, there are things that change our life, and let us take time to study them. And as we do that, let us decide that we are going to change our lifestyle. Their lifestyle is reflected in your five senses. That's what determines lifestyle. And your lifestyle is your culture. If you want to change your lifestyle, change, watch your five senses. What you are touching, what you are watching, what you are eating, what you are hearing, who you are dealing with. If you change those ones, your lifestyle will change. So it is possible to affect some things. And like I always say, don't go and decide to change everything in your life. It's not going to happen. Pick some major things and go for it. You know, my wife says I should stop eating protein. Well, Sister Billy is teaching us to stop protein. Wait, now let me finish. Sister Billy is doing something good. She says you can do a protein fast and cut down the protein. And I say it's true. You said that my own change of protein is going to be at my own pace. Yes. So I am working at it. It's not going to happen all at a time. Well, some people can do it all at a go, but I'm working at it. It's possible that when I come back next year, that my protein diet will have changed. I know there are people who will buy me as I have next year.
I wonder if that includes desserts.
I have been able to eliminate Eba from my diet. I don't eat it all. It's not a big deal anymore. But it didn't come all at the thing. You know, I have to first do a mental surgery. Amen. Brethren, it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. Sexuality is in the mind. Fashion is in the mind. Everything is in the mind. If you change the mind, the man is changed. Amen. So you can go to God and change it. In fact, okay, one more scripture. Can I just tell the scripture? It says, be ye renewed. Okay. Be you transformed by the... That's the scripture I wanted to share that scripture with you. Now, there are two words there. Renewed and transformed. Transform we know very well. Metamorpho is not change. But how about what does that renewal, what does it mean? That is the difference between what we are doing in this room and the intellectual change. The meditation. Now, that word renew means new energy. You must bring energy to the mind to change it. There must be a higher light coming to the mind to change it. And what is that light? It's the word. The entrance of the word brings a change. The word of God, word, converts the soul. The soul, the blood has been given to you to do what? To make an atonement for the soul. The spirit quickens it. You understand? So these are energy, these are strengths that you bring your mind under it to change it. Now, some people think that they can change their mind by meditation. It's not going to happen. They can do astral travel from here to anywhere and come back. The mind is still carnal and ungodly. In fact, mind to mind is very dangerous. I understand Ratokumbo calls it homosexual activity. Yes. Man ministering to man is not of God. It has to be male, female. The spirit of Christ, who is a higher spirit, comes to your mind, who is a lower spirit. Higher energy will change the lower energy. Amen. So we're not teaching mind science, intellectual change. Or like somebody says, Gary Coleman, he says, he talks about emotional intelligence. You read it there, it is man to man, it's not going anywhere. But we're speaking about that change that comes from the blood, that comes from the word, and comes by the spirit. That changes what is renewed. So you say, be you transformed by the renewal of the mind. So I believe that as we begin to use these principles, you know, work with it, hear a little, there a little, the change will begin to take place. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah.